Well, amen. If you take your Bibles with me tonight and go to Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 27. Hebrews 9 and verse number 27, these guys are passing out lines. Now, for some of you that don't normally come on Wednesday nights, I don't hand out these kind of word-for-word outlines a lot. But as I've been going through this series on heaven, I just kind of wanted to put the information in your hands, something that you can have. I've given you lots of scriptures throughout this lesson or message, and hopefully if you're interested, this is something that you can revert back to. If you're not, you can just take it and throw it away, and I'm okay, and you're okay, and everything's good. But I don't know about you, but I know probably almost everybody in here is probably, if you haven't read a book that talked about a near-death experience, you've probably seen a movie or you've heard stories. And I'm just going to have to be honest with you. I have always looked at those with trepidation. There has been one book, and I list it as a reference here. It's a book that was written in 2004. It was called 90 Minutes in Heaven, a guy by the name of Don Popper, who actually pastored a church here in Texas. And he was traveling across a bridge, and he was hit head-on, and supposedly he died for 90 minutes and went to heaven. I'll have to be honest with you, that is the only book that I've ever even would give any credibility to. And really, after studying this, I'm not even for sure that that is really credible, and I'm going to show you from the scriptures why. But one of the things, if you've ever read his book, I've recommended that book to some of you, and one of the things about that book, he only spent 15 pages on his quote-unquote experience in heaven, and the rest of the book is about his suffering and the things that he had to go through in his healing. But if you would have asked me before I started really studying this to put this message together, I would have not been dogmatic either way. And really, I don't know that I am dogmatic about no, but I'm really close to no. And so I want to show you tonight why I've come to that conclusion, not from my opinions, but kind of what the Bible has to say about some of these things. Now, all of us can quote Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto man, what's that word? Once to die, but after this, the judgment. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest preachers and greatest Christians that the world has ever known. If you're not familiar with D.L. Moody, he dedicated his life to the Lord. He traveled the world preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel. And there are tens of thousands, perhaps maybe even a million people that he won to the Lord through his ministry. But on December the 22nd, 1899, he died in his East Northfield, Massachusetts home. As Moody was dying, according to the reports from the New York Times, he was heard saying this: I can see heaven, I can see the earth receding, heaven is opening, God is calling me. In 1975, Moody's great nephew, Raymond Moody, wrote a book entitled Life After Death. The book sold 13 million copies, and it was on the New York Times bestseller list for at least 20 weeks. Mr. Moody traveled the country giving lectures on what he called was near-death experiences, or frequently we will call after this NDEs. Because of the interest in the near-death experiences, there was a group formed in 1981 called the Journal of Near-Death Studies. They have helped to increase the interest through a number of books and movies about those who say they have died and gone to heaven and come back. Some of the things that you've heard about these experiences are this: having a sensation of floating upward and viewing the scene around one's dead body. Others will say this: traveling through a tunnel or a dark space towards light, kind of like the picture that I have up here. Some people say, hey, I've died and this is what I saw. Others have said, man, I'm spending time in a beautiful outward realm. Some others have said they met God, Jesus, and angels. Others have said they encountered deceased loved ones and relatives and friends. Seeing the story of one's life passing in review as if it were a movie. Having the sensation of overwhelming peace and love. Being called back and reluctantly agreeing to return to one's body and life. Now, all of us have heard these types of accounts. Books about the near-death experiences are the most lucrative for Christian publishers in the nonfiction realm in history. I want you to get that. These books are the most lucrative nonfiction book for Christian publishers in the history of Christian book publishing. From 2010 to 2015, these kinds of books sold more than Bible commentaries and Bible reference books combined. So there's a great interest in this. In 1969 is kind of where these books started. There was a book called Death and Dying. It wasn't a Christian book. It was a secular book. It was written by a lady by the name of Elizabeth Ross Cooper. It sold millions of copies, and she was actually an atheist. But she had interviewed a lot of people, supposedly, that had these near-death experiences, and she wrote this book, and it became very popular. And then, as I've already said, in 1975, Raymond Moody wrote his book about his great-great-uncle, D.L. Moody. But in 1992, Betty Eddy wrote a book entitled Embrace the Light. It was one of the first personal accounts written from a personal experience, and it sold 13 million copies, and it spent 78 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. Fast forward to 2004 is Don Piper's book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, A Story of Death and Life. It sold 6 million copies, and there was a movie made from it. In 2006, Bill Weiss's book, 23 Minutes in Hell, one of man's stories about what he saw, heard, and felt in that place of torment, it sold over 500,000 copies. In 2010, Nancy Boffer's book, A Day in Hell, Death to Life and to Hope, it sold thousands of copies. In 2012, E.B.N. Alexander's book, A Proof of Heaven, A Neurosurgeon's Journey into the Afterlife, it was a number one New York Times bestseller book. In 2012, Neri Neal wrote a book entitled To Heaven and Back, The True Story of a Doctor's Walk with God. But there was none more popular, and probably, if I would ask for a show of hands, which I'm not, many of you have probably read Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, A Little Boy's Astounding Story of His Trip to Heaven and Back. It sold 10 million copies. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for 50 weeks, and it was made into a movie that grossed over $101 million. Now you say, what is the significance of this? While I was studying this, I came across this statistic, and I've given it to you. If I could put the interest in perspective, at any given time in the United States, there are 1.4 million books that are in print. You understand that? Not 1.4 million books at any given time are in print. Only 50,000 of those, which is 0.4% of 1%, will sell more than 1,000 copies. I want you to think about that. You see the significance, you see the interest. There are books that are selling millions and millions and millions of copies. There is a huge interest in what is heaven is like. Can these people add anything to the Word of God? But there was one book that was written that put a black eye on all of these experiences. The book was written by Kevin and Alex Malarkey. The book was entitled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, A True Story. The book sold over 1 million copies before Alex Malarkey released an open letter to Christian publishers and bookstore, and I have given you a copy of his letter, and here's what it says. Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I have kept this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It is only through repentance of your sins and a belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins, even though he committed none of his own, so that you can be forgiven, may you learn of heaven outside of what is written in the Bible, not by reading of a work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough in Christ, Alex Malarkey. I've said in this next paragraph, the thing that rings out in that statement is not the fact that he fabricated it. But the thing that rings out to me in that statement is this: the Bible is sufficient. So let's take a few minutes tonight and let's just look at this. Number one, you should be interested in heaven and what it's going to be like. I think we ought to be interested in what is awaiting us. I've given you four scriptures. Philippians, Paul is writing here in chapter 3 and verse number 20, and here is what he says: for our conversation — that word conversations means our citizenship — for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul was writing this, it was a very important truth to the Philippians, because they understood greatly, because they were away at this time from their country. They were away from their homeland, and Paul was saying to them as Christians, you know what? Your home is not this world, but your home is in heaven, and you should be considering those things, and you should be thinking about those things. He writes this in Colossians 1, verse number 1 through 2. For if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. The Apostle Paul, once again, hey, we shouldn't be necessarily totally mindful of what is happening here. Some of our thoughts should be on heaven, and some of our thoughts should be in heaven, is what he is saying. Moses is writing in Psalms 90 in verse number 12. He talks about the days and numbering their days. And here's what he says: so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. One of the things that Moses was saying here when he was writing is that we should be mindful of the fact that one of these days we are going to be in heaven. One of these days we are going to die, and we should use our time here on this earth wisely. If we think about heaven and being there, we will. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 16 through 21 is the parable of the rich fool. You know that his crops produced abundantly, and he decided, you know what, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build new barns, and I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to enjoy life. But what did God say? God says that he was a fool. You know why was he a fool? Because he didn't think about heaven. He didn't make preparations for heaven. All he was concerned about was what is taking place here. So over and over in the Word of God, the Bible teaches us that yes, we are to be mindful of heaven. We are to think about heaven. We are to want to know what is going on in heaven. But here's the question: can people go to heaven and come back and share what they have seen? Can people go to heaven and come back and share what they have seen? The scripture seems to say no. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 4. I've given all of these verses to you. It says this: who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Who is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? You know the answer to that is no one. There's not a man that has ascended up into heaven and descended. In John chapter 6 and verse number 46, the Bible says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Exodus 33 and verse number 20, the Bible says, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And John chapter 3 and verse number 13, No man, once again, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You take all of these verses, and essentially they are saying the same thing. No one can see God and continue to live. No one has gone up into the heavens, seen God, and descended back down and reported what they have seen. Robert Jeffers, in his book, Heaven, says this. He says, when it comes to near-death experiences, we need to think biblically. This involves determining whether a near-death experience corroborates or contradicts Scripture, whether it glorifies God or self, whether it motivates the experiencer to know more of God and His Word, or to seek additional experiences. So when we ask ourselves this question, can people go to heaven, come back and share? The first thing that we need to understand, the Scriptures as a whole seem to indicate that that's not the case. Well, I know what you're thinking. What about people in the Bible who had visions of heaven? The first thing that we need to understand, not one of them was near death. Not even close to death when they had a vision of heaven. And there's only seven of them in the Bible. I've given you all seven of these. The first one was in 2 Chronicles or 1 Kings chapter number 22 when Micaiah was preaching to Ahab. Ahab wanted to go to Ramoth-Gilead. And while he was preaching to Ahab, God showed him a little glimpse of heaven. Didn't show him a very large glimpse, but just a little glimpse while he was preaching. All of us are familiar with Isaiah 6, verse number 1 through 6. God is calling Isaiah to be a preacher, and he shows him just a little glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. The same could be said of Ezekiel, chapter number 1. God is going to call him to be a prophet in chapter number 2, but in chapter number 1, he shows him a little glimpse of heaven. And I tell you, if you've never read Ezekiel chapter number 1, you ought to read it. It'll blow your mind, eyes and all kinds of things that goes on in that chapter. But I believe God showed him a little glimpse of that as he was calling him to be a prophet. In Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9 through verse number 10. We know that Daniel in those chapters is talking about prophetic events. He's talking about things that is going to happen in the future, and God shows him just a little glimpse of heaven. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 4, the Bible says Paul was caught up into the heavens, into the very paradise of God. But many people believe that Paul had that vision before he started his first missionary journey. And so I think it remains consistent with Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. God was fixing to use him mightily, and God was fixing to use him greatly. But before he started out, God showed him just a little glimpse of what he was fixing to accomplish. I want you to turn there with this one because I want to show you this. In Acts chapter number 7. I've given you the verse, but I want you to see it in the sequence of events that is taking place. In Acts chapter number 7, we know that this is the passage where they are going to stone Stephen. And many people, not knowing the sequence of events, will say, well, you know, Stephen was almost dead when he saw this take place. But I want to read the just a few verses so that you understand how these events took place. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54, the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Stephen had been preaching the gospel to them. Stephen had been telling them, hey, you're the ones that crucified the Lord and the Savior. And so now they're mad. In verse number 55, it says this, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw. And I think this is something that is real important. It does not say that he saw God. It says that he saw the glory of God. There is a difference. Stephen said, I see the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, it's important for you to understand this. They haven't carried him out of the city yet. They haven't started the process of stoning him. Stephen is as well as you and I are standing here. Because if you'll notice what verse number 57 says, after Stephen had this vision of heaven, the Bible says, then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran unto him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen. So Stephen's vision of heaven was not a near-death experience. It was something that took place before the stoning started. The last one would be this. We know John in Revelation chapter 4 through chapter number 6. He tells us a lot about heaven. He shows us a lot. He gives us a lot of details about heaven. I shared many of those with you just a few weeks ago. But in three chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, John reveals to us a lot about what heaven is going to be like. But John wasn't near death. John didn't have a near-death experience. God allowed him to see just a little bit of heaven. But here's the thing. Let us see. There was a common response of those that got a glimpse of heaven. You can study all these passages, and you're going to find one thing in common. When God allowed them to see just a little glimpse of heaven, they all basically did the same thing. I've given you a few of these verses. Isaiah 6 and verse number 5. What did Isaiah do? Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Ezekiel had this response in verse number 28. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 9, yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. Even John had the same experience in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. You'll never read in one of these books that when they saw Jesus, all they could do was fall at their face and worship. I've read several of these books. I've never seen it one time. I've read a lot about supposedly the music that is in heaven. I read about a lot about seeing friends. And as a matter of fact, one of the books said this. They went and they sat on the lap of Jesus. But here's what the Bible says. That when one gets a glimpse of what heaven is like, all they can do is fall on their face and say, woe is me, I'm unclean, and I'm undone. Well, it brings us to something else. You say, well, those that had visions, they were not near death. There's plenty of people that died and then they were resurrected. And I agree with you. Matter of fact, there are at least 10 people that died in the Bible and that was resurrected. I've given you these. Number one, Ezekiel and the widow of Zarephath. You're familiar with that story. The son died and Lazarus raised him from the dead. Elisha and the Shunammite's woman, same thing. The son died and Elisha raised him back to dead. You've got Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, verse number 1 through 14. And then you come to the New Testament and you have Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, Matthew 9, 18 through 26. You have Jesus and the widow of Nain's son, Luke chapter 7, verse number 11 through verse number 15. There's one kind of important thing about that miracle. That is one of the very few miracles that people didn't ask Jesus to do. Jesus just automatically did it. It's kind of a very really interesting story. And then all of us are familiar with Jesus raising Lazarus in John 11, verse number 1 through verse number 44. Peter raised Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, verse number 36 through verse number 43. And Paul, the Bible says, was long-winded at preaching, and there was a young man that was sitting up there, and he fell out of the window and he died. And Paul went over and raised him from the dead in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 6 through 12. And the Bible talks about in Hebrews 11 and verse number 35 that there are many unnamed saints that was raised. And we know that Jesus died, laid in the grave for 3 days, and he was resurrected. But here's the thing about them. You can read all of these passages of Scripture. You can do a study on the lives of all of these people that were brought back to life. And here is something that you are not going to find. You'll never find a narrative of what they saw in heaven. None of them came back and said, you know what, man, this is what I saw was in heaven. I've given you a couple of things I want you to consider. Lazarus didn't spend 3 minutes, as one of these books said, they spent 3 minutes in heaven. Another one said they spent an hour and a half. But Lazarus didn't spend any of those small increments of time. Lazarus spent 4 days in heaven. I want you to think about that. 4 days. Almost a whole week in heaven. He was resurrected. And when he came back, we don't have a narrative of him saying anything about what he saw in heaven. But here is one that is even greater that I'd like for you to consider. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Matter of fact, he wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, that he went to heaven. It wasn't a near-death experience, but the Bible says that he was caught up into the third heavens. He was caught up into the very paradise of God. It doesn't say how long he spent. It doesn't say how long he stayed there. If God could have used anybody to describe what heaven was like, surely it could have been the Apostle Paul, wouldn't it? He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Why wouldn't God use the Apostle Paul to say, this is what I saw? Now all of a sudden he didn't use Lazarus. He didn't use the Apostle Paul. Now all of a sudden he's going to use children. He's going to use people that don't want anything to do with the church or God necessarily to reveal to us what heaven is like. Number three. I've asked this question. Does the Bible give us adequate answers to our questions? I'll go back to what Alex Malarkey said. The Bible is sufficient. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has not revealed everything about heaven to us. But as we have been studying the last few weeks about heaven, he's revealed a lot of things about heaven. I believe that he has revealed everything that he wants us to know about heaven in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writing to that church, they was concerned about their loved ones that had died, where they were going to go, and here's what Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. What Paul was saying is that God's given us some information. He's given us enough information. Matter of fact, the only information that I need is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 6, and he repeats it, I believe, in verse number 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's all I need to know. Now listen to me, I have a whole lot more than that, as we've been talking about and as we'll talk about in the future. God has revealed a lot of things about us, but listen to me, I don't need anybody else's experience. I just need the book. I just need to get into the Word of God, and I just need to study, and I just need to see what God has told me, what He wants me to know about heaven. Robert Jeffers says this, while I would never say that God is incapable of granting or unwilling to ever grant someone that experience, the weight of Scripture seems to argue against near-death experiences. While we cannot be as cynical as the run-of-the-mill skeptic about near-death experiences, there is good evidence to question anyone claiming to have had a near-death experience and telling us that heaven is really real. We already know it because Jesus has promised he is preparing a place for us in heaven. Everything we need to know about that thrilling place called heaven is revealed in the Bible. And I've closed tonight with this passage that I've given you. It's Paul's response after he has come back from heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 4 through 6. How that he was caught up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words, and here it is, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. But in mine infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I thank you how the answers do these things take place just really right there in that one verse. The Apostle Paul says, I was there, but God's not allowing me to tell you anything about it. Let's pray.